Today we're looking at Romans 5, verses 1 through 11. And in this, Paul is going to tell us about the results and the blessings of our justification. But before we can get into this, the very first word in chapter 5 is therefore. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith. So we need to talk about what justification by faith is. Just review. Our faith produces righteousness only because God has assigned that. Justification is actually a legal thing. God is the judge. He's looking at us, but the great thing is Jesus is in between. Our sins have been paid fully by Jesus, every bit of it. So instead of us being punished, Jesus was punished for our sins, and we get his righteousness. Now, this is a legal standing. Yeah, we keep sinning, unfortunately. But legally, God sees us as righteous. Nothing else. It doesn't change. This is not a perfect example, but I am legally married to my husband. And I can say and do things that are not going to be very good for our relationship. But that doesn't change. I remain legally married. You can sin, and you remain legally righteous in God's eyes. Now, the second word is since. Therefore, since we have been justified, it's done. This isn't if we're justified. Our justification is based on faith. Faith in God and faith in his Son, Jesus Christ's work, his saving work on the cross. If you're a Christian, that's what it means. You are a Christian because you have this faith. So it is done. It is permanent. You have been justified. You don't have to keep being re-justified. Because we are justified, it says we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Peace. Ah, what do you think of when you think of peace? Sitting in an Adirondack chair by the lake, listening to the birds, watching the sunset. Ah, it's very peaceful, but that's just temporary. That's not what we're talking about here. If you lived in Ukraine right now, you'd have a totally different answer to what is peace. End of hostility, end of constant fear, end of war. That's what we're talking about. And we know that for sure because in verse 10, it says that we were enemies of God. So it says that we have peace through Jesus Christ. Now, when there's hostilities and they're trying to come to peace, think about it. There's always agreements, conditions, terms. In God's case, curses. When he put out his... You're going to edit this. Let me go back. Okay. I'm so sorry.
That's okay.
All right. Whenever there's hostility between countries, you expect that there are going to be things they have to work out, conditions, demands, and in God's case, curses. But he's not making us do any of these things. Jesus Christ already took on every demand, every condition, every curse from God to give us peace with God. Oh. And on top of this, now we move on. The next thing it says is that we get access into God's grace. Into God's grace. Grace, in this case, we get to use the acronym God's Riches at Christ's Expense. That is the grace we get. Jesus paid it all, so we now have access. Jesus Christ ushers us into the throne room of God because now God sees us as righteous. Without being righteous, no one could go in to see God. Nothing, that no sin can ever approach him. And we know we have access. We pray to God. We don't realize how special this is. The Jews never had access. There was always that veil that separated the priest from the Holy of Holies where God was. And the Gentiles, they had the walls of the temple. They couldn't even get close. And even with the priest, once a year they got to go in, but only after they've sacrificed from their sins, sprinkled it on them. And that was the only way that they were just temporarily able to go in and had to come right out. But we can remain there as long as we want. It's not like going and having an audience with the president where you get to go in. You've got a Secret Service agent taking you in. You shake his hand, maybe you have a photo op, and you leave. No, we get to be with God in his presence as much as we want all the time. Continuing in verse 2, it says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The more that you experience God's peace with you and access with him, the more you desire to be face to face with him. And that's what it is when we talk about the glory of God. It's heaven. It's the hope that we will be in heaven with him. And that word hope, we tend to use hope as a really wimpy verb. Oh, I hope that whatever. This is not. This is a strong noun. It's the hope of the glory, the assurance, the confidence in the glory of God. It will happen because of what Jesus has done. I want to also talk about rejoice. And we know rejoice. You know, Christmas especially, lots of songs have rejoice in them. Yay, happy. But it's more than that. This word can actually be translated as boast. I had to think about that. Boast. Boasting is not socially acceptable unless you're a political candidate, maybe, but adults don't tend to boast. But if you think about boasting on the playground, it might start, I'm better than you, but eventually it's, my daddy's better than you, my daddy's bigger than you. That's the kind of boasting. We're not boasting in us. We're boasting in our daddy, our Father God. That's where we can boast. All right. Then, after that, Paul kind of throws us for a loop. Suddenly he tells us that we're supposed to rejoice in suffering. What, Paul? You've just been telling me all these great things about our justification, and I have to rejoice in suffering? If you really think about it, though, it is a logical continuation of rejoicing in hope. Because he says we're rejoicing with our suffering, but if you follow his logic, the end result of our suffering is hope. And here's how he goes with that. He says, first of all, suffering produces perseverance or endurance. Perseverance is not folding under pressure, keeping firm. The first time you go to the gym and you get on one of those machines, you have it on the very lowest weight, and you're pushing up. Oh, maybe six reps. I don't know what I can do. But you go back, and you can get a little more, a little stronger. Maybe you can start adding some. Maybe you can change the weight. That's because you're enduring under pressure. The pressure is actually improving you, and that's happening here. But the perseverance also has a single-mindedness to it. When you're facing suffering, you get almost tunnel vision. All those other things in your life that you thought were important are pushed aside as you focus on what you have to do, and more importantly, focus on God and what he's doing in this situation. That's perseverance. And then Paul says this perseverance then brings character. I think it's more that it brings it out. We never know what's inside of us. Sometimes we say, if this or that happened, some emergency, what would I do? Well, you're hoping you'll do these things, but you really don't know until you face that situation. And in that suffering, we're facing that situation. We're seeing God showing us what's in us, what we are able to accomplish through him. That's our building in character. And once you see this, you've been able to persevere. God's revealed your character. God's revealed himself. You gain hope. It's just increased. When I was studying, I found a quote from Tim Keller that kind of ties in justification and suffering and rejoicing. And so I just wanted to read that to you. I thought it was really good. He says, God has sent all your punishment onto Christ. All of his wrath for you fell into the heart of Jesus and was swallowed up and absorbed there. It disappeared forever. You are freed of you suffering, not as God crushing you, but as God bringing you to a greater appreciation of the benefits you enjoy as his justified child. As something that does not touch your joy, for what you lost in your suffering was not where your joy is found. And he didn't say it, but our joy is in the Lord. Well, now we move on to verse 5. We've talked about our faith and our hope. And now Jesus, or God, pours his love into us through his Holy Spirit. It's not just seeing his love, it's here. It is an assurance. And it's very interesting. Just in these 5 verses, we see God the Father working. We see Jesus. We see the Holy Spirit, all of them involved in our justification and in the benefits of our justification. Also, if you look at it, this started with faith. Paul moved to hope. And now he's talking about the love of God. Huh? Sounds familiar, doesn't it? 1 Corinthians 13, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And now Paul's going to move on here and try to help us grasp how great the Father's love is for us as he demonstrates it. And he starts by asking, basically, who would you die for? Ooh. Not very many. It's got to be someone who I really love. So really narrows it down to immediate family. And would I even want to be doing that? And Paul's, okay, well, let's get beyond immediate family. Maybe, how about if somebody is really, really good, really righteous, maybe you'd want to be willing to die for them? I don't know. But the point is that God demonstrates his love that while we were sinners, while there was nothing lovable in us at all, nothing good, nothing righteous, Jesus died for us. Wow. Can you imagine? Hollywood would never come up with a king sending his son to die to save his enemies. Please. It's just incredible. It's unfathomable, unexpected, but it's God's love. Amazing. Now, we could stop there, but Paul doesn't. In fact, it's more like Paul says, but wait, there's more. Since God did not give up on us when we were at war with him, how can you think that he's going to give up on you now that he's made peace with you? It says he will, absolutely will save you from the coming wrath, from the wrath of his judgment. It's a surety. He did all this when you were a sinner. Of course he's going to do this now that you're his. But wait, there's even more. You've been reconciled with God. Now we can have a relationship with him. And since we were reconciled by God to God while we were enemies through the death of Christ, how much more that Jesus is alive? Not just alive in the resurrection life with the power that came, that was needed for his resurrection. That is the power at work to make sure that you are saved. You will remain in his hands. Hebrews 7, verse 25, it says, therefore, Jesus is able to save completely those who come to him, God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Oh, wow. Do you realize what all of this means? All of this means that your salvation is secure. You were powerless. You were sinner. You were godless. You were an enemy of God, and he did this all. There is nothing that you did to receive your salvation. So there's nothing you can do to lose it. God has done it all. Now I'm going to say this again, and I'm going to give you the punctuation. I've got this written in my Bible. I wrote it in many years ago. Our salvation is secure! Exclamation point. We did nothing, underline it, to receive it. We can do nothing, underline, to lose it. Exclamation point. Wow. What peace. This is the peace when you finally realize what this means. What it means, there's no more striving to be perfect. Yeah, we sin and we don't want to, but there's no more trying to earn our salvation, because earning it, the only way to earn it is perfection. And that's futile. We can never do that, but we don't have to do that. In fact, when those, I know you've got them. I had it even preparing this. You get those little thoughts in your head. How can you be doing this? You know you're not good enough. How do I know I'm doing enough? Stop it right there. They're true. But you say the whole truth. Yes, I'm not good enough. Yes, I can never earn my salvation, but I don't have to, because Jesus has done it all. God has proclaimed me righteous, and that is never going to change. Yes, our salvation has always been by faith. And there's an interesting exchange that happened in John 6. The crowd came to Jesus, and they said to him, What must we do to do the work that God requires? And Jesus' response, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. That's the only good works that God requires, our faith. But if all of this is by faith, and I can do nothing to lose my salvation, does it mean that I have to obey? You laugh. Of course not. I'm kind of jumping into chapter 6 a little bit, but I have to, because I can't leave anyone thinking that they don't have to obey. God requires obedience. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my teachings. The thing is, our obedience does not affect our salvation. That is the main point. So what value is there in our obedience? Why obey, other than God told us? But there's more reason than that. Sorry about that. God requires it. One of our problems is that we think about obedience as God's list of thou shalt not. Yes, that is part of God's law. There's a lot of things we should not do, but there is a lot of things that we are told to do. They're positive. In fact, when Jesus talks about what are the most important commands, his two commands, first of all, love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Very positive commands. Now, God doesn't need our obedience. Remember, he's done it all. That's not going to earn our salvation, but he wants our obedience because it affects those around us. Us obeying God by doing good works for others shows our love for him, our thanksgiving for all he's done, and it shows our love to those around us. But it does even more than that. One more thing. In Matthew, when Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount, he says, so let your light shine. Why? So they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's what our good works do. They're glorifying God. They're not earning us any brownie points, but they glorify God. All right, enough of my sidetrack. Let's look back at this lesson. What we saw here is that because God justified us, he gave us peace with himself. He gave us access. He gave us hope in his glory, our future. He gave us his love by pouring it into us through the Spirit. He gave us salvation from his wrath. And he has reconciled us to him. So what is our response to this? Personally, while I was studying it, it was song. I did a lot of singing. I was distracted a little bit by all my singing. But how could I not? But that's not what Paul says. Actually, three times, Paul tells us, rejoice. That's our response. And what are we supposed to rejoice about? Verse 2. Rejoice in our hope of our future with God. Verse 3. Rejoice even now in our suffering, because it increases our hope. And then finally, in verse 11, rejoice in God himself, because he has done these great things. Christians, rejoice!